Last week we looked at Mark chapter 1, 1 through 13. Mark doesn't say anything about the birth of Jesus like the other Gospels. He just introduces Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies that said that God would come to Israel. So God did come to Israel, and His name was Jesus. Jesus was announced by John the Baptist, anointed by the Holy Spirit, approved by the voice of God the Father from heaven, assaulted by Satan in the wilderness, and attended to by angels. Then He began His public ministry, calling disciples, casting out demons, curing diseases, communing with God, and communicating the message of the kingdom. That is how Mark chapter 1 ends. The first public ministry activity of Jesus, recorded in the Gospel of Mark, occurred in the city of Capernaum. News of His ability to heal drew large crowds, and the crowds hindered His ability to do what He came to do, so He left the city. Some days later, Jesus returned to Capernaum, and that is where Mark chapter 2 begins. Jesus returned to Capernaum, probably to Peter's house, because that is where they gathered before in Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Again, the crowds came and Jesus preached the word to them. A controversy came up. A claim was made. The claim was challenged, and then the claim was confirmed. The controversy was over this question: who can forgive sins? Jesus claimed to have the authority to forgive sins. The claim was made by Jesus to a paralytic man who had been lowered through the roof of the house. The crowds swarmed around Jesus so thick that there was no room left in the house or in the doorways. The crowd even extended outside the house. This was a crowd like the crowd at a Duke basketball game. I was watching a Duke-Michigan basketball game a few years ago on a Saturday, and they said that students had been camping outside Chrysler Arena since Tuesday. All the Duke basketball games are sold out. A certain number of tickets, I suppose, are allotted to students, but they are first come, first served, so students camp out to be the first ones in line to get the tickets. It was a crowd like that that surrounded Jesus at the house in Capernaum. There was a paralyzed man. I had a professor in college who was paralyzed from the waist down. Dr. Marcus Orr, he was shot in the back by Germans in World War II. He moved around in a wheelchair. They made modifications to that history building just for Dr. Orr. I think about Chucky Mullins, the former Ole Miss football player who was paralyzed from the neck down in a game against Vanderbilt back in the 1980s. They used to park him outside the north entrance to the football stadium before football games. I think about Johnny Erickson Tata, who was paralyzed from the neck down in a diving accident when she was about 18 years old. She has been incapacitated for more than 40 years now. She paints with a paintbrush in her teeth. There was a paralyzed man like this being carried on a stretcher by four other men, and they wanted to get him to Jesus to be healed. The crowd was so thick that they were unable to get this man to Jesus. But willing to go to any length, they went up on the roof. It was probably a flat-roofed house. And they made a hole in the roof of the house and they lowered this paralyzed man down into the room in front of Jesus. It is an illustration of evangelism. This is what evangelism is all about. Evangelism is about bringing people to Jesus. You know, it is good to have friends who want to bring you to Jesus. Derek Thomas, the assistant pastor of First Presbyterian Church, Columbia, South Carolina, was raised in Ireland. From the time he was 11 until he was 18, he had a close friend named Richard. They spent many hours together. It was he who gave Thomas a copy of John Stott's book, Basic Christianity, in the fall of 1971. He was a complete pagan at that time. He'd never been to church. He didn't possess a Bible. And he had no idea of being a Christian whatsoever. But it was his friend. It was this friend of his. His perseverance, encouraging Derek Thomas to read Stott's book, Basic Christianity, that led to his conversion. We don't know who these men were, but they brought their friend to Jesus, and that is the greatest thing that they could ever have done for him. Jesus said to this man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." In saying this, Jesus claimed to have authority to forgive sins. That claim was challenged, and that is point number two. The claim of Jesus to have authority to forgive sins was challenged. There were some teachers of the law in the crowd, and they challenged Jesus' authority to forgive sins. They accused Jesus of blaspheming. They charged Jesus with assuming authority that belongs only to God. The challenge was made in their minds, but the text says Jesus knew what they were thinking in their hearts. Jesus always knows what we are thinking in our hearts. You can't hide anything from the piercing eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." The challenge of the critics was true in a sense. It is true that only God can forgive sins. But these teachers of the law refused to come to terms with the fact that it was God in the flesh who had just pronounced this man's sins forgiven. Had anyone else made that pronouncement on their own authority, it would have been blasphemy. But Jesus could forgive that man of his sins because He is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He was God in the flesh, standing before them. And that is what Mark chapter 1 said. John the Baptist announced Him. The Holy Spirit anointed Him. And God the Father affirmed Him. It is one thing to make a claim. It is something else to make a claim and back it up. Jesus backed up His claim. He demonstrated that He had authority to forgive sins. That leads to the third point. And the third point is, the authority of Jesus to forgive sins was confirmed by a miracle. There are homeowners who have posted signs saying, "Beware of the dog," when in fact they didn't even own a dog. They claimed a dog when there was no dog to deter thieves. A warning like that has no reality to back it up. A local newspaper told an anecdote about a burglar who stalked the neighborhood watching for homes left unguarded by people leaving for vacation. He watched as a family loaded their suitcases into their car and departed. He waited until dark and then approached the front door and rang the bell. There was no answer. The burglar neatly picked the lock and let himself in. He called into the darkness, "Is anybody home?" He was stunned when he heard a voice in reply, "I see you and Jesus sees you." Terrified by that answer, the burglar called out, "Who's there?" Again, the voice came back, "I see you and Jesus sees you." The burglar switched on his flashlight and aimed it in the direction of the voice. He was instantly relieved when his light revealed a caged parrot reciting the refrain, "I see you and Jesus sees you." The burglar laughed out loud and switched on the lights. Then he saw something. Beneath the parrot's cage was a huge Doberman Pinscher named Jesus. Then the parrot said, "Attack, Jesus, attack." When Jesus made the pronouncement to the paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2, "Son, your claims are forgiven," it was no empty claim. He was able to back it up. There was a sign and the reality on the premises to back it up. When this paralyzed man was brought to Jesus, his greatest desire was to be healed so that he could walk. Why did Jesus say to him first, "Son, your sins are forgiven"? He did it for two reasons. In the first place, this man's and every other person's greatest problem is not physical. This man and every other person who has ever lived's greatest problem is alienation from God. We are sinners, and our sins have separated us from God. Our sins need to be forgiven so that we can be reconciled to God. And that is what Jesus came to do. It was on the basis of what He was going to do that Jesus pronounced this man's sins forgiven. The second reason why Jesus pronounced this man's sins forgiven before He dealt with his paralysis was that He wanted to prove a point. If you say that someone is forgiven of sin, that's invisible. You can't see it. Forgiveness takes place in the heart. It's a healing in the soul. But to say, "Get up and walk," that is visible. In effect, Jesus said, "All right, I'll prove my power to forgive sins in the realm of the invisible by showing you my power in the realm of the visible." And the order in which He did it was all the more convincing. He did the invisible part first, and then He backed it up with the visible. Mark's editorial comment upon what took place here is this: "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.'" He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. R.C. Sproul, when he was teaching in college, was approached one day by a distressed college girl who was engaged to be married. She explained that she had been sexually involved with her fiancé and was feeling guilty about it. She related to Sproul that she had gone to her school counselor, who told her, "The reason you feel guilty is because you have been a victim of a Victorian ethic or a Puritan taboo. You need to understand that your behavior is perfectly normal. It is a healthy part of mature self-expression and a preparation for marriage." The girl then said to R.C., "But Professor Sproul, I still feel guilty." He said to her, "Perhaps the reason you feel guilty is because you are guilty. The prohibition for fornication was not invented by Queen Victoria, nor was it the creation of the Puritans. It is God who forbids fornication. When we break the laws of God, we incur real guilt. The only remedy I know for real guilt is real forgiveness." He explained to the young woman that the price tag for real forgiveness is real repentance. Real repentance is what the individual must do himself. "No one else can repent for me. I cannot repent for anyone else." He encouraged the woman to get alone with God, to go before Him on her knees, without Him, without the counselors. Then He promised her, indeed He guaranteed her, that in God's sight, her guilt would be removed and that she would once again be a virgin in God's sight. Then she would be free of the fear and paralysis that come in the wake of guilt. Are you carrying around a burden of guilt because of your sin? The greatest need of every soul is divine forgiveness of all sin. And the greatest benefit of Christianity is the provision of that complete forgiveness. That forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. That is the message of this passage. Jesus has authority on earth to forgive sins. So come to Him and find forgiveness of your sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage that teaches that Jesus has authority to forgive sins. He made that claim. That claim was challenged, but that claim was confirmed. May real forgiveness of sins be found in Jesus Christ for everyone who needs it in this congregation today. Amen.